Father God, we just thank you for the privilege of being known, seen, and loved by you. It's a privilege and an honor to be with you, to have your presence, to have Jesus. Lord, as we've been doing the last couple of Sundays, we just want to pray as well for our president and vice president and all of the candidates for presidency, all of the candidates for vice presidency, Father. We put the cares of our nation in your hands. We trust that you are, Lord, there's a proverb that talks about, Lord, people cast lots in their votes, but Lord, you are sovereign over that. So we trust, Lord God, we tell us to pray for people in authority, Lord God, even if they don't know you, so that we would live a quiet and peaceable life. So we pray that they would be attentive, our president and vice president now and our president and vice president in the future would be attentive to godly counsel from you and from others so that we could live a quiet and peaceable life and honor you and serve you and be a light and a witness. So we praise God for today and getting into your word today, Father. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I am excited to do part two of our new series called The Sacredness of Singleness. And I'm very excited about it because this is an area that is just not talked about very much at church, unless it's talking about like dating, right? We get straight into that issue, but there's so much to the single life that is a source of joy and contentment, and we just need to be reminded of that. This series is an invitation to embrace the high call of the single life if you are single. Not if you're married, right? If you're single, right? And if you're married, it's to help you to encourage, support, and pray for the single people in your lives. We have a bias in church against, I shouldn't say against, but we focus on single people, married people, and kids. And in this church especially, and we should because we are 4G church and we believe in multi-generational stuff and we're family-oriented and that's why some people like church and that's all fantastic, okay? However, singles make up a significant part of our church community, and the population is growing for several reasons, okay? So we want to address that and talk about that, and so let's review a little bit from last week. Here are some key ideas from last week. The first thing we said, one of the things we said is single life is as honorable as married life. I know the culture doesn't say that. I know your friends don't say that. You know, I was at a class reunion, my 30-year class reunion. You can't believe I'm class of 94. Can you believe that, right? So we had a 30-year class reunion. We were trying to have one, you know, social media didn't mess that up. Only a few of us showed up, but we was there. I was there, okay? So, you know, you make small talk with people you haven't seen in years. And, of course, you know, are you married? Do you have kids? All that stuff comes up. People don't mean anything by it, but that gets in people's business. All that gets in people's business, right? And those kind of contexts can make you feel in a certain kind of way. But let me tell you, God don't feel a certain kind of way about it. He's not judging you on if you got married or if you had kids. He's not going to ask you that when you stand before him. He's going to ask you if you did the things he told you to do. So don't let the world determine the standard by which you're evaluated. Now, I understand there's folks here who deeply desire to be married and have children. That's totally appropriate. You can have those desires. You can pray for it. You can pursue it. That's fine, okay? But what I'm saying is God's not judging you by that. And it's okay if you want to be single, and that's your choice. Or if you want to be married, that's your choice. We said getting married and having children is not a mandate. It's not. I know many people think it is, and a lot of single people, people ride them for like, you know, you get a certain age, people are going to keep asking you about when this and when that, okay? Don't worry about them. Just politely let them know I'm where God has me right now, okay? And could you hand me that book? I know I introduced it last week, but I just want to remind you. I haven't finished reading it, but of what I've read so far, I'm really impressed by it. It's called Single Today by Ryan Weckenman. He's a pastor. The subtitle is Conquer Yesterday's Regrets, Ditch Tomorrow's Worries, and Thrive Right Now Where You Are. He's a 30-something pastor. I mean, he looks like a kind of dude like he shouldn't have a problem finding somebody if he wanted to, but he just hadn't settled down. He's not opposed to getting married, but he just hasn't found the right person. And he's learned how to address that, deal with that in a healthy way. And it's an encouraging read if you want a healthy perspective on singleness spiritually. This is not going to give you dating advice. This is not going to give you, you know, how to hook up with all that kind of stuff. I mean, there's books for practicality in dating situations. But this is just like how to be content and joyful in my single life. So we say it's not a mandate. People can be single or childless for multiple for all kinds of reasons, right? Both practical and spiritual. So don't judge people. You know, we make assumptions. We think we have certain ideas. And I think as married people need to be reminded of that, because we think everybody is like us and everybody's not like us, right? And so we need to be aware of that, not judge people, but encourage people in whatever God has them. We also talked about how the scripture talks about you can choose to be a lifelong single for the sake of the kingdom. You don't have to, but you can. And this is an option that's not presented very much, but you can. Or be single for the kingdom unless and until you get married. Right? You're single anyway. Why not give your singleness to the Lord and take the pressure off you? When you take control of your singleness, you're responsible for responding to people's inquiries and figuring out when is this going to happen and that's going to happen. But when you give it to the Lord, a lord, just like a landlord, is responsible for your care as long as you're living in their property. Your body is the Lord's property. Your life is the Lord's property. So if it's in his care, let him handle it. If something breaks down, he got to fix it. The pressure's not on you. Give your singleness to the Lord. This series is an invitation to do that. That's a decision you can make at any time. You can make it as a young adult. You can make it as a divorcee. You can make it as a widow or widower. You can make it after you find that attempts to secure a lifetime partner have not produced results. Or as someone who has had children with someone who is not your spouse. Guess what? You don't have to marry them. Just because you had a child with them doesn't mean you have to marry them. That might be wise or it might not. You got to assess that. Having the child with them is one thing. Marrying them is a completely different thing. And we're going to get to marriage. We're going to get to that before the year is out. We'll talk about dating. We'll talk about separation. We'll talk about divorce. We'll talk about all these different issues. We're on singleness right now. But I'm just saying that don't feel pressured to do that. Because marriage is a serious consideration. All right? So these are all decisions you can make. At the same time, God is not forcing you to remain single. So I'm talking about this, right? But that doesn't mean you have to do it, right? Even though the Apostle Paul strongly encouraged people to be single, right? We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, and the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. That was his personal preference for folks. But he knows that wasn't what was required. So in verse 9, he says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Notice he doesn't over-spiritualize this. If you just need to be with somebody physically, emotionally, whatever, you can have that. You can pursue that. You can desire that. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not less spiritual because you can't remain single. Okay? So it's up to you. So here's the idea. God does not press you about marriage. But he does press you about motives. He doesn't press you about marriage. Nobody should be pressured to get married to anybody. Now, we'll get into like the culture we live in. Like we live in a Western culture and the Eastern culture, they have arranged marriages. That's a whole different thing. And we'll broach that at some point when we talk about that, why that's different. Okay. But he doesn't press you about, but he is looking at your motives about everything. Right? God is more interested in what drives your decisions than the decisions themselves. Right? Remember, if you look at the Gospels, you'll see that an angel came to Zechariah and an angel came to Mary and basically told them the same thing. You're going to have a child even though you're going to have a child. He told Mary she's going to have a child even though she's a virgin. Right? And he told Zechariah, you're going to have a child even though you passed the childbearing years. And they both questioned the angel. But Zechariah was reprimanded for his question, and Mary was not reprimanded. You know what the difference was? Their motives in asking the question. You can hear when somebody asks you a question, and you'd be like, you better take the bass out your voice. You can tell the difference. Right? There was a difference in the motivation for asking the question. And that's what God wants to get. He wants to get at the motives. So what do I mean by that? Why are you dating this person? Why you just got to be with somebody right now? Why are you anxious? Why do you want to get married? Or why are you reluctant to get married? Why have you declined invitations to date? Why aren't you open to having kids? It's your decision, but here's what the Lord is asking. Are your motivations pure? Are they pure motivations? You can do what you want, but I want to look at the motive. Is it from, first of all, when you think something, is that even your idea? Where did that come from? Did you get that from social media? Is that from a wound? Did you have an experience? Are you inclined to something because of something happened? Is that really your idea? Or did you start thinking that because of something that happened to you or something that offended you? God wants to get into that. He wants your heart to be pure in how you organize your life. As long as it's a pure decision, it's okay. But if it's not pure, then you and God need to talk. All right, so I listed some of those. Those are just some of the questions you might ask about yourself, about your relationship status or parenting status or what have you, right? So the answers to these questions have roots in belief systems that are deeply embedded in our innermost being. We have belief systems. And these belief systems, as we're going to get into, they're like, you ever seen a picture of a DNA strand? And it has all this code in it. It's just, and I guess like apparently they can go for miles and miles if we actually stretched out the DNA strand, all the things that determine your personality, et cetera. Where our belief systems, I wouldn't say they're the same things, but there's all this code in there and they determine kind of how we make decisions. They determine how we perceive the world. They determine what we like and what we don't like. And the code in our thought process is not necessarily pure. It's ideas that have been collected over time, over our life, that we've just been incorporated into our personality, or we think is part of our personality. We think it's just, well, this is just who I am. But really, a lot of it is just contamination, and God has to dig through that. You know how you have to clean out your computer and software and all those other kind of things periodically? You got to do the same thing with your heart. And so, and really, if you think about it, the test of our loyalty to God, one of the tests of our loyalty to God hinges on our willingness to submit our beliefs to God's scrutiny. You know how you all said about something, you're not even thinking deeply about it. I bought the plane tickets, I'm going. Why are you going? You know, and somebody asks you a question, and you have these surface level responses, and then they hit on something like, why are you messing up my trip? I was going to have a good time before you talk to me. And they making you go deep. What is behind that? Sometimes God speak to you with the inquiries of other people. They don't even know they're being used. They just nosy. But God is using them to uncover things in your heart. But we have to be willing to submit that to God's scrutiny. Before you make a major decision, especially as it pertains to your relationship status, you need a gut check. You need a gut check. Whether it's to be with somebody or not to be with somebody. Why are you doing this? What's at stake for you? What is the urgency behind this? Is it a decision driven by something pure or something impure? This is more than about whether or not you're ready for what lies ahead of you. It includes that, but it's also an assessment of how committed you are to the Lord. There is a ready-made tool to assess our dedication to the Lord, and it's what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is essentially a loyalty test, among other things, right? I want to read it here. Mark 12:30, it says this. And you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Many of us have read this before, we're supposed to love God, but it's It's interesting how the word all is repeated. I mean, it is there for emphasis. It says all before each of those words, and he really does want all. He wants those subtle, slight thoughts that you have. Like, what's that about? You think it's nothing. God knows it's something. Let's ask about that, right? Why did you have this attitude? And one of the ways he does that is he lets you run into somebody that's giving you a hard time. And you didn't know you can be that angry. You didn't know you could be that rude. It's a discovery. You didn't know what's in you until the situation came out. And God uses that to say, see, we still working. We still working. And that's not something to be condemned about. It's just like, man, I'm just reminded my heart needs to continue to be submitted to the Lord for purity and to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Because I can still go there. I can still go there. We can all still go there. Now, let's look at the things here that he says, right? Not the first word, but I want to focus on the last word. He says strength. Strength here is a reference to the outer life. And the outer life is the physical external, right? And I'm going to use Jim Bregenberg's explanation of this. He's from biblicalleadership.com. He says this: I like to think of loving the Lord with all your strength as loving the Lord with all the things that make you strong or stable in life, your accomplishments, your influence, your paycheck, your talents, your time, those external things, right? But look at the other three words. Now, we can parse them and say, well, what is this heart as opposed to the soul, as opposed to the mind? Instead of getting to all that, I would just say these are all references to the inner life. These are all inner life matters. 75% of your loyalty test is inner life issues. We have to keep going back to that, asking ourselves about our motives. I don't want you to have anxiety about everything you do, but periodically come before the Lord and say, Lord, is my heart pure here? And if we explained the terminology here, mind, heart, soul, with contemporary language, we would say something like this, that we'd be talking about your psychology, your will, your emotions, your subconscious thinking, your self-esteem, your imagination, your reasoning, your philosophy, the ways you self-identify, how you see yourself in relationship to other people, how you perceive the world. All of that is loving God with all of that, which means exchanging what you believe in those areas for what he says is true in those areas. And then acting on that truth instead of what you would prefer to believe. We have to constantly assess this, especially when we are exploring a relationship, engaged in a complicated or conflicted relationship, leaving a relationship. All of these matters have to be addressed. And there's another level to it, because this inner life part of us, right, which we live in a day and age where people have so much faith in whatever their inner life is telling them, whatever their heart is telling them. We'll get to this at another part in the series, but you really, these slogans that we hear often in cartoons, inspirational shows, follow your heart, that is not biblical. I mean, it's interesting to say, you don't have to rebuke people if you hear it, but I'm saying it's not biblical. It's not. Your innermost being is not trustworthy, and its signals are not reliable sources of direction. Well, this feels right. Oh, this is so romantic, or this is so inspirational, and yeah. But that doesn't mean you should do it. Sometimes the right thing feels wrong. Because I'm not going to get into the next phase here, but sometimes we can go have such an entanglement with somebody, and once you do that, your discernment goes out the window. Because you deep. So you can't even objectively evaluate the relationship because you're too entangled. Your heart is tied to them. And it's just not trustworthy. Listen, that's one reason they used to, in places around the world, they arrange marriages. I'm not saying I want to go to that now. I'm just saying I understand it. Because folks in love, I mean, that stuff, it's not even based on romance, nothing. In fact, you go to the Bible, Abraham told his servant, go find my son a wife. Isaac had nothing to do with it. What if they didn't think each other was attractive? What if they wasn't compatible? It didn't matter. You just accepted the terms because the family, what happened is the culture and the family worked out the important details of a marriage. So you didn't have to think about that. You just had to be married. They could size up who was right for you, who wasn't right for you, and they did all that. But we, today, you know, we live in the Western world. We lead with our heart. But the scripture warns us about this. In Jeremiah 17, 9, it says, listen, the heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than your heart. And it's desperately sick. I'm going to tell you why it's sick. Tell you why it's sick. He said, who can understand it? That means you can't. You can't. You can't trust it. Right? Look at what Matthew 15 says, verse 18. Jesus says it in another way. He says, but what comes out of the mouth, proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. What's coming out of your heart is defiling you. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, and a number of other things he could have said. Right? And here's the tricky part. This goes back to the deception of the heart. You don't necessarily know those things are in your heart. When he was talking about this, he was talking to Pharisees, religious people. They don't know. They think they're right. This is why we need God. We don't know what's in our heart. We need to trust God to be right, to be righteous. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, you still need him to act right. You still need him to act right. Because your heart is not going to be honest with you because, listen, its first objective is to protect its own interests. Your heart has its own agenda. That's not even, in its agenda is not even in the direction of your wholeness and health. You know, there's something true. Again, this is not my professional expertise. I'm speaking conceptually. But there's something to be said about the concept me, myself, and I. Because as human beings, we have the capacity. I don't assume this is true of animals, but we have the capacity to be aware of our own thoughts, to like watch ourselves think, listen to our own self think, and evaluate it. So there's a sense in which we are something to ourselves, and we could work against ourselves, even though we're one person. We can have one mind over here, but another mind over there. And we can want to do this, but then we're driven to do that. And so your heart being deceptive will work against you, even things you say you value, even things you prefer, even things you want to do. And so you'll be a person who is, man, I got this going and this going and this going, but why do I have no peace? There's something in your heart that's driving you to something unhealthy. So what are the interests that your heart has? Well, I could really distill it to two key things, right? Protecting you from pain and optimizing pleasure. Protecting you from pain and optimizing pleasure. Now, these things aren't wrong. These are logical things to want. We want to have as little pain as possible. That makes sense. And we want to, if we can have more pleasure, why wouldn't we want to have more pleasure? Right? The challenge is that the heart pursues these things without regard to anything else that's good. Right? And your heart is almost like a kid. It really is. Like, that's like, isn't that how kids act? Like, you leave them to themselves, you know, be good, and they're like 7, 8, and you don't give them any direction. That's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to minimize the pain in their life and optimize pleasure. So what's painful? Chores, cleaning up after myself. I mean, they call that pain, right? Anything responsible, that's painful. I don't want to do that. And what's pleasurable? Candy, sugar, streaming Netflix all day, whatever they watch. You know, doing things that, I mean, those things are fine, but not to an extreme, right? So like your child, Your heart does not care about good, bad, right, wrong, logical, illogical, practical, impractical. Its focus is protect from pain, optimize pleasure. And so what it does to achieve its goals, and this is part of the deception, it has to deceive you. Because it's going to pursue things that don't make sense. If you actually thought about it, you would say, now that's crazy. Why would anyone do that? And yet here we are. Right? So it has to give you a lie you will believe. It adopts stories and beliefs and philosophies and ideologies that preserve its interest and convince you that you're right. It'll even throw scripture in there. It'll sound real practical. It'll wave it off as this is just common sense, or this is just who I am. This is just how it is. This is just what happened. I can't do anything about it. And you're making decisions based on this. And this is deep. Because we start doing this very early in life. And we still do it as adults, but it starts early. And I'm not an expert. I don't see any reason why this doesn't potentially start in the womb, right? In terms of just processing what is real, what is true, okay? We're all born in sin, but when we are children, we are at the height of our innocence and openness, okay? Which is good at one level because Jesus asked us to be like children with reference to the kingdom in terms of our openness and trust, right? In our early lives, we are most open to believe and trust, which is good, but also it's bad, practically, right? Because you put yourself out there, and a child does not have discernment about what's good for him or her or bad for him or her, and they can make themselves vulnerable to something that's not healthy, right? And so what happens is we have experiences that make us go, ooh, I don't like that. That was painful. That hurt. I don't want to ever experience that again. Or, ooh, I like that. Oh, I want more of that. Let's have that, right? So it's like, and so what happens is you develop strategies to, like, you're referencing all the things that hurt you, all the things that were pleasurable to you, and you organize your life where you can get all the pleasure and as little pain as possible. But that's not always the best approach. Sometimes you have to do things that are painful. Like, I jogged this morning. I didn't feel like doing that. I didn't feel like doing that. But I got to get it in. Right? Because if I don't, I'm going to pay the price. My life works off of momentum. It's hard once I stop doing stuff for a while, then I really don't feel like doing it, and getting started again is like, ah. But if I keep that momentum up, I'm good. So it was painful in the sense that I was tired, it's hot, sweaty, all that kind of stuff. But the benefit is greater than whatever I was trying to avoid by avoiding jogging for 3 miles or whatever it is, right? So, but the heart is nothing think like that. The heart is optimize pleasure, minimize pain. And these assessments, what's happening, they're mostly happening. They're not happening at a conscious level. It's just, your heart is just autopilot, doing stuff, right? And in fact, I use this as an example. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and we was talking, and someone I hadn't seen in a while, and we were just catching up. I said, how you doing? We're talking about job, work, everything like that. He was saying, hey, you know, I just got laid off, but I found another job. So he told me a little bit more about it. Well, it wasn't so much a layoff as much as his company was moving to another state, and he didn't want to go. I said, okay, that happens. You know, I get that. But then he said it had happened before with another job, and he said they got laid off, but really, I didn't really laid off. They went to another state, and I didn't want to go. I said, okay. And, you know, we was just talking. He's a single dude. You know, lives with his mom. I don't know. I'm just like, bro, you ever be open to doing something different? Like, I mean, I don't know his whole story, but I'm saying to myself that I was just wondering if he should be open to leaving the state. Bro, if you gonna go, this the time, man. You ain't got nothing tying you down. Your mama be okay. Send her some money, come back and visit her. Brother, and he's like, I don't know, this economy, I'm not getting paid the same, all the kinds of, brother, go. Go. But I'm sure these are decisions, these are all belief systems he developed throughout his life. And not taking advantage of opportunities that are right in front of him. You see something and you think, somebody out to get you. Now, them people in Texas, I don't know about that. Then people in Arizona, I don't know about that. But brother, you better go. You've lived all your life here. Travel. See another state. See how other people live. You can come back. These things driving our decisions, but they affect our decisions about relationships too, right? So we're governed by belief systems we don't even know we built, and the heart doesn't want you to know that you built them or that the systems even exist. So because it knows if you become aware of it, then it will threaten their existence. Because your logic gonna get, your Christianity gonna kick in, your logic gonna get, your practicality gonna get, your wise friends gonna get in the way. Your godly counsel going to get in the way? Nah. We want to keep this going. Because the heart does not want to revisit the pain or abandon the pleasure that camouflages the pain. You know, you can get a high without drugs. They call it endorphins. And we all have things that trigger our endorphins that foster pleasure to medicate pain. Because we don't want to deal with that or whatever issue is tied to that. And then people have different levels of this, but we all have to be asked to look at this. It could be something that happened last week that offended you, still sitting with you. It's affecting you. And everything I just described affects the decisions you make about your relationship and parenting status. Our relationships with people, man, they deep. They're deep. Even if they're not romantic ones, I mean, your coworkers, your neighbors, post office worker, they're all, in some ways, every relationship is a mirror of ourselves. That's a healthy way to look at it, right? I'm the way I'm experiencing this person has so much to do with my own perception and how I'm responding. And I can always respond differently. Or I can always respond based upon God's perspective. That's a good way of saying it. Because you could be in a deep situation and the other person could be wrong too. And then you say, okay, God, what's your perspective on this? He'll give you something that'll totally rock your world. Because you ready to, you got your hand like this. And he has a third option you hadn't considered. So when you make major decisions in the area of relationship or relationship status, you need God's input and intervention. That same verse where we said the heart is deceitful, very next verse, he says this in Jeremiah 17:10. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So the Lord himself will test your heart. It has to be tested. Not because he don't know. It's because he needs to expose you to the truth of what's in there. And he uses the language about as if he's not omniscient, but he's omniscient. But he says, I'll do it myself. Jesus comments on this even further in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He says, For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and get this, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You can't get one over on Jesus. You don't have to come clean with him. You should. You might as well. It's nothing. What in the next verse says, and no creature is hidden from his sight. He knows everything that's in your heart, but he's not going to force you to open it up to him. He'll let you go your way. He'll let you go your way. We're going to talk about this in the later part of this series, but one of the things we're going to talk about is, folks, we just need to have the fear of the Lord. People have lost the fear of the Lord. God's grace is real, but sometimes we act like God can knock you upside your head if he wanted to. We're too comfortable with him, thinking like we're in grace, we got the blood, we don't walk in condemnation, but we need to act like God can mess us up if he feel like it. And if I'm, man, let me get right with God. The way I was in that situation, God, I repent. I'm so sorry. I should have had, let me go back to this person. I got to get right with God. And maybe somebody think you a goody two shoes. I don't care. I need to be right with the Lord. Because the scripture says, when a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He'll handle all that. We got to have the fear of the Lord because he sees everything. Okay? But here's the kicker, right? God can address the matters of our heart directly, but a lot of the times it's indirectly through the counsel of other people. Ooh, man, this is a big one. Listen, too many people counsel themselves. That's crazy. That's crazy. Listen, I'm a pastor. I get advice from people. Some of them ain't even pastors. They're just wise people. And they talk to me, and they can tell me stuff. They say, no, don't do that. I'm going to call you next week. I'm going to see if you did it, too. They can talk to me like that. I need people like that. Listen, if I'm a pastor and I need that, who are you? I need wisdom. Man, this church is too big for me to be thinking I can do this with my own strength and my own wisdom, and I can just make decisions and just go with it. It's too significant. It's too important. Your spiritual development is too important to leave it just in my own hands. I got to talk to wise people. And they ask me questions about the ministry, about my life, about my marriage, about my prayer life, all that. They ask me them questions. They pressing me. But I let them press me. Scripture says, when you rebuke a wise man, he is happy. I mean, it didn't feel good, but they still your friend. Because they respect a rebuke, an honest rebuke. Here's what the scripture says. Proverbs 11, verse 14, it says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. You need some counselors. I ain't just talking about therapists. Even your therapist will tell you, you need more than me. I'm good, but you need some friends. You need some family. You need some people who will tell you no. Tell you, stay away from that person, or this ain't good, or I don't support that. It's like, I don't know. Some people who will tell you that, right? And sometimes you don't have people like that because you're not open to people. Sometimes people just stop telling you stuff. They just not. They're not going to say, they just pray for you. But because you're not open to any input, and we can all get like that. I get like that sometimes, right? At some point, you gotta let somebody talk to you. You can't see everything. Proverbs 15, 22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. You got to have many. You ain't the president of the United States, but you need advisors. People you call is like, hey, I'm in a fix. People who've seen thousands of you. I had somebody tell me that, yeah, I was much younger, and I just thought the world was crashing. He said, brother, you need to talk to a person who does this. They've seen thousands of you. They ain't fazed by that. They'll tell you this answer in 2 seconds. They said, do this, that, and that. You'll be all right. Most people don't think they need anyone else's input on their decisions about their relationship status, but they do. Or they might talk to somebody, but the people they talk to are not distinguished by their wisdom, spiritual insight, or willingness to confront. Or by the time they've talked to somebody credible, their situation has deteriorated into something that is difficult to repair. That happens a lot as a pastor. And listen, let me just put this out here. I'm almost done here, but let me tell you, too many people come to me or another one of our marriage counselors, and they're about to get married, and they got the date set, and then they want to hurry up and get marriage counseling. They already got, listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm not obligated to marry you. I'm going to do an evaluation, and now I've learned. I've got wise. We're going to require a therapeutic evaluation besides the minister talking to you. You're going to pay for it, too. You paying for the wedding, you pay for that evaluation. That's for you to go on with eyes open. And that's not going to fix everything, but at least you need to know. And if it's really bad, I ain't licensed. I'm not putting my name on that license. I've turned down family members. I've done it. We cool. We ain't mad. I mean, we cool. I could be at the wedding. I just can't officiate it. You want to get an understanding, right? Last verse of the morning here. God can search our heart, but he needs to be invited. He needs to be invited. Psalms 139, verse 23. It says this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We don't got to necessarily pray that every day, but periodically we need to come back here. Is my heart right? Listen, and it don't even have to be something big. You know, I would have my 30-year class reunion. We went, we had the, this was yesterday. And I was just going there, and I was just trying to, it didn't seem like anything. Like, I could just go as I was, but I just paused and thought, you know, these class reunions, you know how you get into that, you're trying to, the pretense, the masks, you want people to see you a certain kind of way. Listen, high school still be with you. It still be with you. You still remember when they used to do, but look at me now, right? You're trying to get all that. And so, like, I was like, I don't even want to come with all that. I just want to, let me just be me. Let me put on Christ and let me just, whatever, just be cool, right? And that was just my prayer. And it was cool. We had a great time, right? But even that, you just want to just, you want to have the Lord in your heart and not whatever your heart has cooked up. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us to remind us of our need for you. And just closing on this passage about searching our heart, Lord, I just invite you on our behalf to, and for those who are open and willing, and I'm not going to call anybody up, just going to say a prayer, but if you're sitting there and your heart is where I'm talking right now, just receive this. But you might be saying to yourself, Lord, I want to open my heart to you. I've had some decisions on the table, made some decisions, I'm doing things, but Lord, is this all you? Is there some place where I could rethink this or where it's not honoring you? If it is, Lord, just tell me. And I'll make the change. And sometimes as you pray that prayer, you know, it definitely puts on the table the prospect of doing something you don't prefer. Maybe revisiting some pain and some things not being as pleasurable as they were. But it is, you have much more contentment knowing you're pleasing the Lord than you are pursuing whatever pleasure or whatever thing you're trying to avoid. That stuff is so temporary. But the peace you have knowing you're pleasing the Lord is more than anything. I'm just inviting you all today, for those for whom this would apply, to just put yourself in that heart space, especially those who are pondering, thinking through your relationship status. Our focus is on singles, but even in the single area, there are all kinds of dynamics. Maybe people you're dating or exploring marriage or various kinds of dynamics. There's married people here. There's folks who are having difficult times in their marriage. There's all kinds of dynamics. And whatever those dynamics are, I'm just going to invite you to take those things that are difficult. And maybe you've done this before, but let's do this collectively in our seats, in our privacy. And just sort of say to the Lord, hey, Lord, I'm giving this to you. My heart in this matter, is it pure? That's the question. And just sort of ask that, just as you sit there, just ask that question to the Lord. To yourself. No one has to know what you're saying. But just kind of, Lord, am I being pure? My motive's pure in this area. And if I need to make a change, Lord, tell me, and we'll do it. I'll do it. And I trust you. I trust your judgment here. Have a moment for you. I'm gonna take a second for you to just to do that. Have that short conversation with him about that if you choose. Tell you that was whatever you told the Lord, obviously it's private and short, but I want to let you know God is honoring your prayer if it's a prayer from the heart. And let me tell you, those things that concern you regarding, we're focusing here on relationship status, regarding your relationship status, if you prayed that prayer sincerely, it's in his hands. Let him be Lord over it. Let him guide your attitude toward it. And watch God take care of you. Watch him take care of you as you trust the Lord. The path of the believer, it's different. It is not like the world at all. And whatever the Lord may end up telling you to do, it may look like something that people will almost mock you for. Like, how could you do that? Why would you do it this way? But you'll know that you're obeying the Lord. And with that comes with so much peace and joy. God is so faithful. And, there's in a room this size, there's folks here who are living with decisions that they shouldn't have made. Listen, the promise of Scripture is this, that if we've offended God or we've offended a person because of our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So if you need to take a moment to ask forgiveness for something before the Lord, that's a benefit we have as a believer. Okay? It doesn't matter what happened. That doesn't mean that the physical repercussions of what you did aren't things that have to be addressed. Okay? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying your ledger can be clear with the Lord. And you then become a candidate for his mercy and grace for whatever else has to be dealt with. The peace is extended to you. So take a second, if that's you, if you want to repent. Just you and the Lord. We're not doing this publicly. Just you and the Lord. You just want to ask forgiveness from him about something in this area of relationships status. And I don't know what makes you feel fresh and clean, but there's nothing that makes you feel as clean as being having a pure heart before the Lord. There's no shower, bath, a refreshment, whatever you do, that doesn't compare to a heart that's pure before the Lord. And we're clean the slate so the Lord can speak to us. And oh man, God, for those of you who participate in that, God's gonna honor that. You just keep trusting him. God's going to honor what you prayed. And finally, if there's anyone here today and you're sitting here and you're listening to all this, but you recognize, man, I don't really have a relationship with God to speak of. And you could be like a lot of people who've grown up in church and you just haven't taken Jesus seriously yourself. Or you're just a person who never come to faith. That could be a person online or a person present. If that's the case, I want to lead you in a prayer, which would require you to repeat after me. However, just repeating after me is nothing. But if you, in your heart, and we talked about this, are echoing the words that you're saying, and you're saying, I'm ready to turn away from things that displease God and turn toward things that please God. If that's what you're ready to do, then something miraculous and transformational will happen. So if that's you, just repeat after me. Dear God, I acknowledge that I have sinned. Or you might say, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I know and believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, was buried, was resurrected, and that upon his resurrection gave me the power to live a righteous life. I submit to and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence and your person that I can continue to live a righteous life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. That was you who prayed that prayer. We want to follow up with you, and there's a couple of ways to do that. One, we would love to pray with you in person if you want to be prayed for in person. When I'm done, we'll have some prayer ministers who will be up front, and they'll be happy to pray with you about what we just prayed or about anything you just prayed for in private. You want additional prayer, they'll pray for you if you want that. If you'd rather remain anonymous, what we can do is you can scan the code on your screen, on the screen, and you can, from there, well, you'll have instructions for us to follow up with you virtually and eventually, hopefully, in person, or you can do both, right? The second thing is sometimes when we come to faith, we have an experience of speaking a language that we don't understand. And the Bible calls that speaking in tongues. That is something that the scripture says should be embraced. The scripture instructs us to desire spiritual gifts. So that's something to be embraced. And maybe that's something you haven't experienced, but you're curious about. You want more of the Holy Spirit's gifts. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift. It's a way of praying to God and bypassing the mind. We talked about that today, that our heart can be deceptive, our mind can be deceptive. But we can pray in a way that sometimes our mouth and our mind aren't ready to engage in. And it's also a way that God speaks to his people through his people. And if that's something you desire, something you want to be prayed for regarding, our prayer ministers can pray with you about that as well. And finally, if you're saying, what does it mean to become a member of this church? Well, glad you asked. What you can do is you can scan the code on your screen about becoming a member. It's not a commitment to membership, but your questions can be asked and you can discern whether this is the place for you. So we encourage you to do that if you're curious. With that said, it's been a blessed time to be with you. All right. How many of you watched the Olympics? Man, how about that basketball? Men and women. USA. USA. So it was a good Olympics. But my lovely wife and I are going to be outside to greet any first-time visitors or any members who want to say hello. So we look forward to seeing you if you want to come by. And our Elder Perilla has a couple of more words for you. Just be around for a couple more minutes and then you'll be released to go. So thank you so much.
Still sensing just a presence of the Lord is here. I'm not going to say much or do much. His presence is still here. And I would just encourage you, even as you leave, and just begin to allow God to minister to you. Just ask God, let me hear you now as I've taken time to pause for a moment to hear you, because his presence is here. So I don't want to miss it, and I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. It was just an awesome word, and I would just encourage you to go back and hear the word, but allow God to complete the work that he's doing and what he wants to say to us. I do want to just acknowledge the first-time visitors. So if you're here for the very first time, if you can please stand. We want to allow you to go first so that you can greet our pastor and first lady. So if you're here, and I know it was one or two, maybe raise your hand. We just want to love on you. We have a gift for you, so you don't have to be shy. If you're here, thank you, Father. Amen. And then if anyone want to greet Pastor Josh and Miss Marcy, you can also leave and be dismissed first. And I just wanted to just close us out. Father, we do thank you, Lord God. We honor you, Father, for this word, Father. Father, even as I was hearing Dr. Joshua minister, Father, I was just thinking about David, God. He was a man after your own heart because he was so repentant, oh God. He did things, Lord God, but his heart was so pure with pure motives, oh God. So God, as we did that exercise today, I'm asking God that you would continue to do the work in each of us that you've started, oh God. So Father, we thank you for that you would go before us as we leave and go to our various homes. God, bless our week, oh God. God, continue to minister to us, oh God. God, let all of our singleness, Lord God, especially for our young people, Lord God, those that are single, God, we pray for them as the word went forward. God, let us be intentional to pray for our single, Lord God. God, we pray today, oh God, that we give our singleness over to you. We trust you, God. So we pray for peace in that area, God. You say you'll perfect every single thing that concerns us, your children, God. So particularly for the single, God, perfect those things that concern them, oh God. Help us to be intentional to intercede for them. So I just pray now, God, you're doing something here. So I'm asking, God, that you continue to move mightily among us even now, God. And as we dismiss, oh God, may we be intentional and just mindful of you speaking in this hour, God. How we need your voice in this hour, God. Not the world voice, but we need the voice of the Holy Spirit to move among us. So God, we pray today, God, that you will move, God, move, God, among your children in the body. God, we thank you for that, God. So we bless you in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. And if you can leave quietly, if you can, you know, talk once you outside. But for the prayer ministers that are here, if you can please come forward, and those that want us to just agree with you about what you pray, maybe just touch and agree, we are available to do just that too. And so God bless you.